It's time to register to vote for the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Each congregation or multi-point parish must register their pastor and lay voters with the LCMS Office of Secretary by Sunday, March 24th of 2019. A nomination form has been mailed to every LCMS congregation. Learn more at issuesetc.org/LCMSPresident. issuesetc.org/LCMSPresident.
Just defrocking the carrot doesn't end this story. They have got to find out how somebody who is known to be sexually corrupt continues to rise and rise and rise within the church.
What is different about that same child 5 minutes earlier, 5 days, 5 weeks, 5 months earlier? Give us this main point, and we can unravel your position.
Luther brought Christian freedom, and the whole point of the Reformation is freedom in Christ. And we start hearing that word freedom like Americans, and we assume that means now we don't have to be told what to do.
Forgiveness, however, does not mean having no memory of past wrongs. But we ask our Father in heaven to free us from the anger and resentment that may accompany those memories.
Housewives, cleaning bathrooms, love issues, etc.
If someone from the outside looking in were to simply look at the occurrence of a word or an idea in Christian teaching, especially in America, over the last 100 years, that would be a good time frame here. One would probably, I think, inevitably notice the very sharp drop-off in even the existence of an idea like divorce in Christian teaching. The church has had little to say and has done little about divorce, in many ways, simply allowing the currents of our culture, our society, our legal system to carry us along, passively floating on that stream wherever it might take us. And where it's taken us is, well, exactly where we are today, where divorce is common, considered hardly scandalous, often completely necessary, and God doesn't really mind. I know there's that passage, God hates divorce, but he doesn't really mind. After all, what are you going to do? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We will be concluding our series on marriage and divorce today, talking about the Bible on divorce. Pastor David Peterson will be our guest. A little bit later, we'll spend some time with Terry Mattingly. He is syndicated columnist with the Universal Syndicate. His column on religion. We'll be talking about media coverage of the special session of the General Conference of the United Methodist Church that was held and concluded in St. Louis very recently. Joy Pullman will join us after that. Calls for universal daycare are out there. She says that this is not only a call to nationalize, but also to socialize the raising of our children. We'll find out why she says that in the last half hour of the program. You can join us with questions or comments. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us for the conclusion of our series on marriage and divorce today, talking about the Bible on divorce, Pastor David Peterson, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
This is a very difficult subject. Why is it so difficult, even for Christians, to discuss?
Well, it's difficult because it's a sad necessity. So I always liken it unto war. God hates divorce, God hates war, but we're not pacifists. So the reality is there needs to be some means of recognizing and acknowledging when human beings have destroyed marriage so that the victims might move on and even remarry and so forth. So divorce is a necessary on this side of glory because of the sinful state of things. It's sad that it's necessary. So that just makes it hard to talk about because we wish it were not so. Secondly, I think it's hard to talk about because as you say, it's just been so abused now that it isn't seen as, you know, the last measure of a desperate situation, but rather it's just, well, nobody's perfect, and so we'll just stop and try again. So the abuse of easy divorce and people getting divorced who shouldn't, and the idea that divorce is always sort of an option or a possibility, really has ruined a lot of things. And then finally, I mean, the church hasn't, it's not just simply that the church hasn't taught about it much. I mean, the church's practice is just, I mean, it's just beyond, I don't even know how to deal with it personally. I mean, in my own congregation even, when we have people that are divorced from one another communing at the same rail. Actually, I don't think I have any of that now. But I mean, that sort of thing does happen. And where, you know, parishioners will come in and just tell me after the fact, oh yeah, we got divorced. So we want to be gospel people, and we want to be forgiving, of course, and we recognize that Jesus welcomes the woman caught in adultery, for example, with open arms, that eats with prostitutes and tax collectors, and we certainly don't want to shun or shame people who have suffered divorce, but at the same time, we need to acknowledge the reality of the horrible harm that it's doing and uphold it as, you know, a necessary but horrible action in certain extreme circumstances.
The church has even adopted, if not the language, then the thinking of the culture on divorce when it comes to its aftermath, its effect on both spouses and on children and family. We used to talk kind of quaintly about broken families, and now that's taken on an entirely different meaning, and we've come up with all sorts of euphemisms for dealing with that. What are your thoughts there?
Oh, yeah. And I can remember, I may have told this story before, but when I was in grade school, which doesn't seem that long ago to me, I can remember them pulling the students out of our class whose parents were divorced for special counseling. That was at a public school. Now, I mean, you wouldn't have anybody left in the class. So it has become so normalized, and people are always telling this lie that children are resilient, which is ridiculous and horrific. I mean, you could cut off, amputate some limbs off a child. They're resilient. I mean, I suppose, but why would you do such a horrible thing? No, divorce has horrible consequences, even when it's necessary. Again, like war, sometimes it is necessary to wage war, but just because a war is just and has to be waged doesn't mean there isn't going to be horrific suffering and injustices in it, or even that you're going to win the war. So there's no such thing as a good divorce, and there's no way that, again, sometimes it just simply has to happen because a man's beating his wife and she needs to get out of there or something. But and so we want to help her, and we certainly shouldn't judge her for getting divorced in such a situation. But at the same time, we need to acknowledge that there's going to be consequences of that.
Let's get into the biblical material, which I think just has been, since we're ashamed of this now, our double shame for having permitted it and then for having it allowed to get it so far. We just ignore what the Bible says about it now, just act as though it doesn't exist. But let's begin with the Gospels.
That's right. So we've got the Pharisees come to Jesus twice in the Synoptic Gospels and ask him about this. Once they come to him. Earlier, though, in the Sermon on the Mount, he addresses it directly. So Matthew 5, 31 to 32, he says, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." So he's quoting Numbers chapter 24. It's Moses who says, whoever divorces his wife, let him issue a certificate of divorce. Then later, the Pharisees come to Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, and they ask him about this. They say, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Verse 4, he answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." So those are the gospel passages. And then we have also St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 7. And he's writing specifically about if a Christian is married to an unbeliever, what should he do? And the answer is nothing. He should stay married to that unbeliever and witness and to him or her and, you know, be faithful and be a Christian and so forth. But then in verse 15, he says, but if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. So those are the passages that talk about the sort of possibilities or the situations where this might have to happen. Now, none of these passages, none of them, is claiming that men should dissolve a marriage with divorce. What they are doing is they're just simply recognizing that when an unbeliever has already dissolved a marriage, either by sexual immorality or by abandonment, and that unbeliever in the marriage refuses to put it back together or to repent, then the victim is allowed to have it recognized by the world so that he or she can move on. In other words, Christians don't use divorce to end marriages or to get out of unhappy marriages. That a Christian can't do that. Rather, what Christians can do, and sometimes they have the right to do and the freedom to do, is to get legal recognition of what is already true spiritually. That is, that a human being has in fact sundered and murdered this marriage. So God allows this out of mercy for the sake of the victims because of the hardness of the hearts of the unbelievers and the terrible state of the world. And so also he does allow remarriage of these persons and of the repentant. So that what's happening here is not, this is the way you can end your marriage. No, there's no way to end your marriage and be a Christian. There's a way to say the marriage was ended by my unbelieving former husband who won't stop sleeping around and so forth. So I want to get this legal divorce so that I can live as a Christian and move on.
What is the difficulty, as you say, of the Old Testament passage in Deuteronomy chapter 24?
Well, it's fairly long for one thing, and it's somewhat complicated, and I think it rings sort of difficult in our ears. So there's three major points. So before I read it, let me introduce it. And the first and the most important thing really is that this passage starts with this giant tiny word if, and it seems that only the NIV gets this right. So that's got to be an unusual statement. The rest of the English translations all translate that as when, and it really would be more clear if it's translated as if. If this happens, then this is what you should do, he says. So Moses is not telling these husbands that they can get divorced for any reason. Rather, he is telling them how they have to handle things if they get divorced. And specifically, that is that the divorced woman, the one that they send away, will be allowed to remarry. But if she is widowed, she gets remarried after he sends her away, and then she's widowed, the original husband cannot have her back. Now, so the first thing to notice is that it's if, and then to notice that he's concerned here about the one who sent away, not so much about the reason why she's being sent away. But then the next thing is that Moses is saying that if the husband sends her away for any reason other than sexual indecency, then in fact, he's the one that's guilty, not her. So those things all need to be understood. So here's what it actually says in the Bible. I'm just replacing the first word, which is when, with if, because I think it's a better translation. So if a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies, who took her to be his wife, then her former husband, who sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. So if we take this in context, I think actually what Jesus says makes perfect sense and is in perfect concord with the two of them, Moses and Jesus. That is to say that Moses is not giving blanket permission to husbands to dismiss their wives for any reason. He's rather saying you should only ever do this for sexual indecency. But because this is such a messy situation and you jerks have done this horribly to your wife, we have to have some way for them to be protected. They need a certificate of divorce. They can remarry, and you don't get to get them back in some sort of diabolical way. So again, the divorce is actually acknowledging, this is the hardness of heart, because the things are so messy, so broken, because these men are misbehaving so badly. We can't just pretend like everything is great and there's no problems. We need to deal with how to respond to this. And that's why God allows, as it were, divorce.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. It's the conclusion of our series on marriage and divorce today, the Bible on divorce. Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. More with him after this.
Paul says, always rejoice, and the word he uses there is the same word which is used for grace, same root.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, talking about his presentation at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
By grace you are saved by faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. That's square one. And then Paul goes on to say, pray without ceasing and give thanks. Those all belong together. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks, all under the grace of Christ. The result is a deep joy.
You can meet and hear President Matt Harrison making the case for being joyfully Lutheran at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 7th and 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org. The one and only 2019 Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th in Chicago. issuesetc.org.
Sanctifying your exercise routine with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At Hope Lutheran Church in Sunbury, Ohio, you will find rest for your soul, strength for the day, forgiveness of sins, and hope for the future through Jesus Christ. Because at Hope, you'll hear the Word of God faithfully taught and receive the sacraments faithfully delivered. This is Pastor Ben Meyer inviting you to join us at Hope for Bible class and Sunday school at 9 a.m. and the Divine Service at 10:30 a.m. Find us on the web at hopelutheransunbury.org.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. In our series on marriage and divorce, we've come to the conclusion, we're talking about the Bible on divorce. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. Our mutual friend, Pastor Heath Curtis, is coordinator of stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. LCMS stewardship helps congregations grow in their understanding and implementation of the life of stewardship. You can find out more about their work at lcms.org/stewardship, managing the gifts God gives us, LCMS stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship. David, you say that Jesus himself not only has these things to say about divorce, but he actually makes a connection between divorce and adultery. How so?
Yeah, he really raises the stakes here. So he takes the question about marriage or about divorce back to the Garden of Eden. This is not how it was in the beginning, but rather men and women were meant to leave their fathers and mothers and to be joined to their spouses for the rest of their lives, right? To be one flesh. This is what God does, and men should not destroy it. But then he says that anyone who divorces his wife, apart from sexual immorality, makes her an adulteress, and whoever marries her commits adultery. Now, what does this mean? It sounds unfair. Why would she be made an adulteress if she's the one that's put away? Well, what this means is that a man cannot dissolve a marriage just because he wants to. So he can't just pretend like it didn't happen or say, well, we made a mistake, we need to try again with new people. Rather, what this says is that being legally divorced does not, in fact, dissolve the marriage in the eyes of God. So if a man obtains a divorce from the government because of irreconcilable differences or for any reason other than sexual infidelity, and we could also include or abandonment, then in fact, if just because the government said so doesn't make it so. He's not really divorced. He's still married to her because God joined them together. And so the state can't dissolve a marriage. Again, true divorce doesn't actually dissolve a marriage. That's not what destroys it. True divorce is just a public recognition of the murder that someone has already committed. Now, the force of this statement that the wife then will be caused to be an adulteress or to commit adultery is in fact highly and really completely rhetorical. That is to say that in fact, a man who divorces his wife in this way without biblical cause, just because he's sick of her or wants to try again, in fact, he would be abandoning her by this very act. And so she actually would obtain a legitimate divorce. I mean, the legal divorce would in fact recognize that her husband had abandoned her and dissolved the marriage, that she had been maliciously abandoned and then should not have to be enslaved to such a man any longer. And she would receive peace from God. He, however, though, in truth, really becomes worse than an adulterer. And that's the point. To some degree, this guy becomes like a pimp because God cares for the victim. He gives her peace. But the husband does not. The husband, in fact, tried to make her an adulteress. And he really is the most vile of men. So that's the force of what's being said here. And then just kind of at a practical level, besides the fact that divorcing your wife is abandonment, I mean, you're sending her away, you're refusing to be her husband. In my ministry and experience, I have never yet known of a man or a woman who left his or her spouse without a boyfriend or girlfriend. Now, I don't know of one. Now, sometimes that was, you know, very vigorously denied during the proceedings, but, you know, within a few weeks it comes out. And frankly, for me, it's very hard to believe that people in such a situation aren't in fact engaged in fornication. So to some degree, this is kind of hypothetical, at least practically speaking, because people don't just say, I'm tired of my wife, she's not my soulmate, she's not fulfilling me, but I'll just, I'm unwilling to suffer in the marriage that way, but I'm willing to be celibate and, you know, suffer it alone in my life. In fact, when they really dissolve the marriage or want to try to dissolve the marriage, they usually have somebody else. That's my experience. So, and I think Jesus knows this too. So the whole force of this, I don't think is really any kind of a practical application, but it's rather that he's really trying to lay the law down and say, you dirtbags that are doing this, look what you're doing to your wives and how you're behaving.
Let's pause here for a moment because it strikes me that with the advent of legally no-fault divorce, I mean, it's an odd name, what we often find, if I'm hearing you correctly, in the eyes of Scripture is not so much what God would recognize as a divorce out of necessity, but mutual abandonment.
Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. Except I'm saying to you, I think it's a complete legal fiction because it's just trying to protect their feelings. The truth is, it's not just no-fault divorce. There's real fault, and almost without exception. I think probably really close to without exception, it's more than just abandonment. There's usually there's a lover. And the no-fault divorce is just allows us to pretend like, you know, they were boyfriend and girlfriend and they dated for a while and then they turned out they're not a good match and now they're going to try somebody else. But yeah, it's exactly this no-fault divorce is no divorce. I mean, it wouldn't be in the eyes of God and they would both be adulterers.
You have mentioned here many times in the course of our conversations when divorces come up that there are times when it is a sad necessity. Let's go into those.
It is. But again, you know, that's not this. We're not looking for a way to get out of marriages. And ideally, husbands and wives would reconcile. And it is completely possible and even common for Christian husbands and wives to reconcile. I mean, this is the essence of our faith, who we are, what we do. So Jesus comes nowhere near to saying that an affair or adultery requires divorce. In fact, it doesn't. Adultery doesn't require that. Jesus doesn't say it. Rather, it's only repeated, unrepented adultery and or abandonment that might require divorce. So again, though, we have to just come to this reality against the Roman Catholic Church that it is entirely possible for a human being to destroy what God makes. God makes babies, but men abort them. God creates marriage, and men should not put them asunder, but in fact, men, human beings, are capable of putting marriages asunder and destroying it. God hates divorce, but he also hates adultery. He hates abuse. He hates abandonment. So I already used the war thing, but I find this whole Roman Catholic idea that marriage is made by God and therefore it can't be destroyed to be just absolutely blasphemous. Because, of course, what they mean by that, what they do is they look at the same situation that Jesus looked at and allows a man to issue a certificate of divorce for sexual immorality, and they say, oh no, they're better than Jesus, the Catholic Church, and they're not going to allow that. What they're going to do is they're going to say, oh no, they were never really married, which is a lie. And of course, would mean that half of the mothers of the Roman Catholics in America today were in fact prostitutes or floozies and not real mothers and weren't married to the fathers of their children, and their children are all bastards. I mean, this makes me so angry. I just cannot imagine why Catholics put up with that. It's not just unbiblical. I mean, it's outrageously insulting and terrible. The truth is, Jesus explicitly says, I mean, he knows about divorce. He knows that it's real. He knows that man can put marriages asunder, and it's part of the freedom that he allows us and the consequences of sin. So in any case, we can't make a marriage. We can't create a marriage. God makes, joins a man and a woman into this one flesh. That's part of the reason, by the way, that gay marriage is a lie. We can't make marriage. Just because we proclaim it doesn't make it so. God does. But we can break marriage. We can murder, we can steal, and God recognizes the hardness of our hearts and allows this proclamation of divorce in order to acknowledge this and slow the bleeding. He does this out of mercy. And of course, also we should notice that Moses allows divorced women to remarry, right? So there's no need to annul the marriage and pretend like it didn't happen. This is the way the Bible treats it. Moses outranks the Pope. All right. Now, also though, so that's the Catholic abuse, but there is also sometimes a kind of evangelical abuse, a kind of weird antinomianism. You know, the antinomians always end up as legalists. So Lutherans will sometimes mistreat our Lord's words by saying that somehow the gospel trumps this, and Jesus doesn't really mean what he says. He's sort of winking while he speaks, or he's talking out of both sides of his mouth. And the people who are really spiritual, well, they would always forgive no matter what is done to them, because they'd be just like Jesus. Well, this is just wrong. Jesus means the things that he says. We shouldn't belittle the people that are in these situations as though they are somehow spiritually inferior. And we should take Jesus at his word, and we should be reverent in approaching his word and not try to twist it into something more gnostically satisfying and spiritually superior. All right. So it is sometimes necessary. That's ultimately, I wish it wasn't, but that's the truth. At the same time, it's probably true to say that there has never been a divorce between two Christians. That is to say that I don't think you can keep your faith while you're having an affair, an extramarital affair, or while you're leaving your wife and children behind because, you know, she's not your soulmate or something. I think that those things just probably kill faith. Otherwise, if you had faith, in fact, you would repent and desire to be reconciled and to make it better. But it is possible for a Christian to say, I've had enough of this, I can't take any more, and I need to be free of this abuse and have faith. That's not the same thing as a refusal to repent. In any case, when David was engaged, arranging Uriah's murder, he was not a Christian. He did not have faith. Now, thank God, he did eventually repent and come back to the faith, but in the midst of it, he wasn't. And when he did come back, there were dire consequences for his family and for his kingdom. And this, of course, is the problem with the practice of the church, because we have everybody says he's David. You know, yes, I made this terrible mistake. I divorced my wife. Now she's remarried, and I want to marry the woman I had the affair with and make it right. And what else can I do? And you should forgive me and go on. And if that's sincere repentance, we absolutely should. But it happens so often, you know, that it's very difficult. That's sort of the difficulty that we're in. David, of course, in his repentance, should be forgiven, and God wants to receive him back, and David was forgiven. But we're in such a mess with this thing going on all the time that it's very difficult to judge. And of course, we've always sort of wanted to err on the side of the gospel and being loving and forgiving. And I'm not sure we've done a real service to our people all the time, but that's what we've done.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're talking about the Bible on divorce. It's the conclusion of our series on marriage and divorce. He is departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. When we come back, we'll talk about an innocent party in the biblical cause of divorce.
In the family of God, we never run out of people to love. This line from Robert Zagore's article, Who is My Neighbor?, cuts to the heart of the Lutheran Witness's February issue on mercy. Beginning with the earliest Christians and carrying the story forward to present-day mercy work in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, this issue will open eyes to Christ's great love for the Church and the Church's great love for a world in need. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness. Interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
That's why he picked up his cross, to which he would be nailed. So great his love for us. And that's why willingly we pick up our own. Amen.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
The Lord is our shepherd, and we are the people of his pasture. Why then do we still suffer in this life? Disease, loneliness, persecution. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm collaborating with Cheryl Swope, Molly Hemingway, and a host of literary friends in He Restores My Soul, a book that takes an honest look at hardship and heartache in light of God's promises found in his word. He Restores My Soul is now available at emmanuelpress.us. emmanuelpress.us.
Clear. Concise. Consistent. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Common and experienced firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to, you know, help them to get a sense of, A, you know, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Pastor David Peterson of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, in the conclusion of our series on marriage and divorce about the Bible on divorce. Pastor Peterson, let's talk about the innocent party and the biblical causes for divorce.
Well, I think in the first place, we need to just defend the reality that there can be an innocent party in these things from a Christian perspective. We're all sinners, to be sure, and nobody's perfect, and no one has conducted himself perfectly in his marriage. Nonetheless, when we're considering divorce within Christianity and spouses that are suffering terrible things, there can, in fact, be an innocent party. It's possible to be sure that there is no innocent party, that they're both mutually at fault, like you brought up mutual abandonment. That is, you know, just refusing to accept for a good enough marriage and insisting that marriage has to be this highly fulfilling soulmate sort of situation and then giving up. But it is possible that not both of them will despise God's word and refuse to repent and so forth. And we should not, when that's the case, we should recognize that at least in an outward way, when one is innocent and one is wanting to live within the faith and so forth, we should not place them both under this idea that they've both aren't Christians or that there's no difference between them because neither one of them's perfect. Because the blame, here's the point, the blame does not fall with the Christian woman who says, enough is enough. I can't take being cheated on anymore. It's not right that I and the children are being exposed to STDs and other liabilities. It's not right that I don't have space and time to heal. It's not her fault for, or her blame for wanting to be out of this abusive relationship. Rather, it's with the man who continues to abuse his wife and cheat on her and has dissolved the marriage, in fact, even though it hasn't been recognized by the state. And it's not unchristian for a wife to disbelieve a habitual adulterer and to want fruits of repentance that make her feel safe and the like, or to finally say, I can't take this anymore. Remember that the same Lord who spared Nineveh destroyed Sodom. And that is to say that his patience is not without an end. So only one of those who was crucified with Christ was gained paradise again, right? The other one missed his chance and went to hell. So we're not called upon to be more gospel-oriented or loving or forgiving than God. And there are limits to these things. Now, the biblical allowance for divorce, the only really two things are when there's been adultery, sexual immorality, or there's been abandonment. But those are broad terms. We'll deal with that in a minute. But before we deal with that, just this is not to say that sexual immorality or abandonment are get out of marriage free cards, because that's not the Lord's point. And again, the Lord's point is that if a person has already dissolved the marriage, has destroyed it, and does not want to recreate it, then the victim has the right to have it recognized and the freedom to move on and even the freedom to remarry. But that being said, marriages are not dissolved simply because the husband is not fulfilling the wife's every need or because the wife isn't fulfilling the husband's every need. It's not dissolved because the marriage isn't happy or because the people aren't feeling good and in love. The marriage is only destroyed by adultery or abandonment, and even that, not immediately. Marriages, in fact, can endure this for a short time and can recover from them. Now, of course, we would prefer marriages to be happy and for people to be very satisfied in them. But in fact, we are required to bear crosses in marriage. So this is kind of where the whole thing comes to the rub. We're required to bear crosses, but we are not required to put our children in harm's way or to lay ourselves open for endless abuse. If the other person has dissolved the marriage, in fact, then we do have the freedom to move on. So this is pretty straightforward when we're just talking about a man who has a love affair and he won't quit it, right? So he says he loves another woman and he's sleeping with her and he isn't going to stop. Or when a man simply leaves physically, he just moves out of the house and he won't live with his wife and his children. Those are pretty straightforward. That's sexual immorality. That's abandonment. That marriage has been dissolved. That man has destroyed his marriage and the Christian wife is free to have it recognized legally. It is, however, of course, more difficult to judge when the man is sexually impure or abandons his wife in more subtle ways or has a history of doing the same thing with sexual immorality or even abandoning again and again and again and then promising to do better but doesn't. Now it becomes much more difficult to judge and to know what the right thing is. So that's part of the problem. The other thing is, as I already said, sexual immorality and abandonment are broad terms. They should not be very narrowly defined as to being only one possible instance. So in the first place, sexual immorality within marriage certainly includes physical abuse, because a husband who is beating his wife is misusing his wife's body for his own pleasure. That's a sexual reality and a misuse of her body for what he was supposed to be using it for and the way it was given to him. So a Christian woman is not enslaved to a man who beats her, even though, you know, he's not having a sexual affair or an adulterous affair with another woman. And so if he's beating her and won't stop and won't repent and won't change his ways, she is free to divorce because his actions have already dissolved the marriage. And in a similar way, abandonment is a broad category that might include other sorts of abuse. And this, of course, could, if you're just looking for an excuse to get divorced, you can make anything up, to be sure. And you can exaggerate the sins of your partner rather than covering them up and bearing with them in love and so forth. But let's assume that our listeners are not looking for that. And there can be other sorts of abuse that are, in fact, actually abandonment and destroy the marriage bed. Again, though, I'll tell you that in my own personal experience, which of course is limited, these sorts of abuse are rarely without sexual overtones, nor are they usually apart from sexual immorality and even adultery. The man who violently and repeatedly, verbally and emotionally abuses his wife is almost always having an affair or is mistreating her body in sexual ways and the like. That's my experience. So in practice, I don't really find it's been that difficult. It's not as though people are coming in, Christian couples are saying, well, you know, he calls me names all day long and says vile things to me verbally, but he never lays a hand on me, and he's a really a good father, and he's not having an affair, and in every other way he's great. That's just not my experience. Though it is true that it is a weird sort of thing that when you're dealing with this, husbands and wives, even in the midst of their horrible things, will sometimes lie for one another because they're embarrassed about what's happening, or because they still have some sense of loving the other person and wanting to cover up some of this stuff. In any case, the categories are a little bit broader than they might first appear. The freedom from an abuser, though, or the freedom from someone who's committing adultery or abandoning you, is in fact costly. So just because God allows it because of the hardness of our hearts doesn't mean that there isn't going to be some consequences and difficulties because of this. Just because a divorce is just does not mean that it isn't going to hurt, that it isn't going to have some amount of shame associated with it, that it won't be financially devastating, or that it won't do great and terrible lasting harm to the children. In fact, it will likely do all of that and maybe even more. So it's really almost a choosing between two evils. Do I stay with this man who's doing these terrible things to me, or do I try to move on? And sometimes, to be sure, moving on is the lesser, so to speak. But it's still going to be evil because God hates divorce, and it's a horrific, terrible thing. So the point of all of this is not to be narrowly legalistic about the categories, sexual immorality and abandonment, so as to somehow enslave a pious Christian to evildoers who are causing them harm. But it isn't to simply find an excuse to quit on marriage either. We shouldn't quit on marriage. This is simply to recognize the hardness of our hearts, that the world is very evil, and sometimes men do dissolve marriages. So God in his mercy has allowed divorce, much as he allows war and the execution of criminals and other terrible things. So it's a horrible thing to talk about, but we do need to talk about it.
On the other side of the break, we will talk a little bit more with Pastor David Peterson as we conclude our series on marriage and divorce, and our conversation today focusing on the Bible on divorce. Pastor David Peterson is departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. The book of the Bible that begins Christ's teaching on divorce is in the Old Testament. It's the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is also the font from which our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February flows through the pen of 16th century reformer Martin Luther. His lectures on Genesis late in his life have been assembled in partial form as 365 devotional readings from Martin Luther from the book of Genesis. You can find out more about this resource at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for Day by Day in Genesis, 365 devotional readings from Martin Luther. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, why has Pastor Peterson repeatedly called divorce murder in our conversation? It's time to register to vote for the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Each congregation or multi-point parish must register their pastor and lay voters with the LCMS Office of Secretary by Sunday, March 24th of 2019. A nomination form has been mailed to every LCMS congregation. Learn more at issuesetc.org/LCMSPresident. issuesetc.org/LCMSPresident.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you looking for a new devotional resource in 2019? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is Day by Day in Genesis, 365 Devotional Readings by Martin Luther. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Day by Day in Genesis, 365 Devotional Readings by Martin Luther.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During February, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Perry Lutheran Homes. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Thursday, February the 28th. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're concluding our series on marriage and divorce, talking about the Bible on divorce. This email comes from Jan in Illinois, picking up on something you said before the break. She says, Pastor Peterson, you just stated that David did not have faith when he planned Uriah's death. What is different for me when I sin? Are you saying that I do not have faith when I sin? Where does Scripture say that David did not have faith then?
This is the absolute constant Lutheran position that David was outside of the faith for a time and had to be reconverted and was reconverted by God's grace in his confrontation with the prophet Nathan. I don't have an exact verse off the top of my head. The difference, it's not that that when every time we sin, we lose our faith, but there is this reality that every sin is in fact harmful to our faith and dangerous to faith. And the sin that kills faith is the sin that you insist upon, the sin that you won't let go of, that you won't repent of. That's what becomes mortal. So it's not a matter of what David did was so horrific, though it was. It was that what David did was so horrific, and it was deliberate. He knew what he was doing, and he kept on doing it. He hardened his conscience, and he squashed it. He sinned against his conscience in that way. And how long we can do that and the Holy Spirit maintains faith in us is a mystery. We don't know. There's no promise about how long. So every time is very risky. I mean, if you read Walther, I think Walther is a bit over the top on this, but I mean, Walther really does seem to have this idea that people are falling out of faith frequently throughout their lives, much more than I would say. But that's the problem with David, is he understands what he's doing, he does it deliberately, and he persists in it. In a similar way, and also, of course, what David does is he plans to sin. So planning to sin, a deliberate sin as opposed to a sin of passion that arises up in us. Anyway, the point would be there's different degrees of danger and damage that are done by sins, but sins are never neutral. They hurt your neighbor, they hurt you, and they hurt your faith.
I do want to mention that you had mentioned the Lutheran position. It's explicitly stated in the Lutheran Confessions, David, as an example of someone who has, through his what they call manifest sin, that sin that he knows is contrary to God's will, he plans to do it, he does it nonetheless, he does it against better knowledge, we would say, driving out the Holy Spirit and extinguishing faith. And yet, as you mentioned before, God is able to restore him. So the Lutheran position is unassailable there in terms of the fact that there is a manner of sinning with which the Holy Spirit will not abide and departs.
Right. And we don't say this to terrify poor Jan or any of us, though, I mean, we should fear God's wrath and not do anything against his commandments. But, I mean, we do abide, you know, God, Jesus also says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. I mean, our sins aren't that powerful in a sense, but when we feed them, again, when we, as you say, the manifest, doing this against better judgment, knowing what we're doing, that's when they become particularly deadly and dangerous. And no one can say, you know, exactly when the wick is finally smothered, but we do know it's possible to lose faith.
So why have you, on several occasions in the course of this entire series, referred to divorce as the murder of a marriage?
Well, I mean, maybe I'm speaking a little bit overly figuratively, but because God makes one flesh, because God has taken two and made them into one, and then that being, as it were, has to be destroyed or murdered, the sundering of that is a destruction of something that I think is akin to a murder of a human being. I mean, it obviously isn't exactly, but I think it's the same level of violence. And interestingly, you know, in trying to care for Christians who have been divorced, no matter what caused the divorce, whether it was that particular person or complicated events or the person's completely innocent, no matter what, and my experience of ministering to those people is they mourn as though someone is dead. It feels like a death in the way that it's felt emotionally and it's experienced. And I think that really is a death.
Finally, then, in pastoral application, perhaps should pastors be a little more cautious when people are approaching the idea of marriage, especially if there's been divorce beforehand? Not because people can't remarry and remain faithful to one another, but especially in the cases of adultery, I have found it necessary, at least on one occasion, to counsel a woman, don't marry this guy. Don't marry him. He's done this before, and if you think you're going to fix him, you're probably wrong. You might not be wrong, but you probably are. What are your thoughts there?
Well, I think that's, I mean, I think we are called upon to give spiritual counsel to people. And I mean, spiritual counsel sometimes is don't marry, because this guy is, you know, I mean, you can see there's problems and we can see there's issues and there's a past. And you're trying to look over all of this maybe out of some kind of sense of romance or desperation and the like. So I'm not shy. I mean, I try to qualify things. I obviously don't have divine authority and insight into what's going to happen in the future. But I have counseled people who are in premarital instruction that I didn't think that they probably should get married and that it was too risky. So, I mean, just in general, I think that is pastoral duty. We have to be careful that we don't say this is what the Bible says, because, you know, we don't know. But I can say things like, you know, the Bible says don't be unequally yoked, and you're going into this and you're going to be unequally yoked or something. I do think, and of course people resist this, but I do think that when there's been divorce and couples are, you know, one of the persons or both of the persons are divorced, I do think there does need to be confession and absolution and an examination and a real, you know, preaching of the law, not in a way to belittle or humiliate people, but so that they would recognize, you know, what went wrong here and what happened. Because again, God hates divorce. And, you know, before we move on with this new marriage, this really does need to be settled. And it needs to be settled by repentance and faith so that the absolution can be applied and you can enter into the new marriage cleanly.
What do you say to that person who wants that absolution? They've gone through divorce. It has done what it does in their life and someone else's, and they want that absolution. What do you say, Pastor Peterson, about a minute?
Well, we say the absolution's for you. Jesus loves and forgives the woman caught in adultery. He loves and forgives sinners. And in fact, I mean, experientially, I have seen people who came through terrible things and that God has blessed, and they have found happiness and satisfaction in marriage. And the gospel works. And we're not here to judge you or to make you feel bad. We're here to support you and to encourage you. So live in the word and the sacraments and according to the promises that God gives, because we are a people of hope who do believe not only in a good future in heaven, but also in promises for this life.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
In hour two of Issues, Etc., Terry Mattingly will be up first. We're going to be talking about how the media is covering that special session of the General Conference of the United Methodist Church. You have seen the pictures of sad people leaning against one another, dressed in rainbow attire. They feel as though their church has left them out. How is this being covered by the media? We'll also be talking with Joy Pullman, managing editor of The Federalist, about universal daycare.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues, Etc.